It is a joy and a privilege to be with you all this day in person and virtually. And I look forward very much to getting to know each of you more when this time is over and we are in a time when we can be together in person more. But it is a joy to be here. Thank you for inviting me to be here. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. The secret is that preachers are not entirely impartial when it comes to their fervor for each of the four Gospels. Though we might try and act like we love all four Gospels equally, I have found that most preachers tend to have a particular gospel that is their favorite, and others that they perhaps like a little bit less to preach on. Me, I'm a Luke preacher. I love working with Luke because Luke tends to have a more inclusive and justice-oriented perspective to it. You see, in Luke, Jesus interacts with all kinds of different people, with rich people and poor people, with women and with men. He ministers with Jews, but also gives attention to the needs of Gentiles. In Luke, Jesus can speak truth to power, as well as comfort and stand with the oppressed. I love to preach Luke. I also like Mark. I like that the Gospel of Mark does not mess around. In Mark, Jesus is fast-paced and to the point. Jesus is constantly on the move in Mark, and he's got this secret that he holds on to up until the very end of the story, the secret being that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God. Matthew, I perhaps like a little bit less, but I still can appreciate it. Matthew, you see, is a Jewish-oriented gospel, and it's clever how Jesus takes all these Jewish traditions and understandings, and he turns them around. He reinterprets things. In Matthew, he fulfills prophecy and yet reframes things for the modern day of that time. There are lots of dynamics of Matthew that I like very much. And then there's John. The Gospel of John, it's just different. While Matthew and Luke start out their stories with this birth narrative, you've got the shepherds and the angels with Luke and a star and some wise men with Matthew. And while Mark doesn't even have time to talk about little baby Jesus, John starts with this long poetic oration about how in the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I mean, it's beautiful. But I'm left thinking, what does that even mean? John, he's got the order of events in Jesus' life and ministry all different, rearranged from the other three Gospels. And as your rector said in her sermon last week, in John, Jesus tends to focus his interactions with people through dialogue. I would add long, poetic, often confusing dialogue. Friends, all of this is just to say that our text for today, well, it's typical of John. Let me set the scene. You've got these Greeks, these visitors, who are in Jerusalem for the Passover festival, and they've heard about this Jesus, this celebrity, and so they want to meet him and talk with him. So they go up to the disciple Philip and ask Philip if they can see Jesus. Well, then Philip goes to Andrew to talk to Andrew about it. And so then I'm picturing Philip and Andrew, these two disciples, and they're talking to each other and they're saying, do you want to ask Jesus if the Greeks can see him? I'm not going to ask Jesus. You can ask Jesus. Finally, they decide they both will go together and tell Jesus that these Greek visitors want to see him. So they do. And then we see why perhaps they were so hesitant. Jesus responds to their very simple question with the following. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Friends, that's just the first half of his response. At this point, I'm imagining the two disciples looking at each other and thinking, so does that mean he wants to see the Greeks or not? Look, beautiful and poetic as this response is, this soliloquy from Jesus leaves me with a few questions. For instance, am I really supposed to hate my life? And if I love my life, am I really going to lose it? After all, isn't Jesus the same guy who in chapter 2 of John turned water into wine so that the party at Cana could continue? Isn't this Jesus the same guy who in chapter 10 of John said that he had come to bring life abundant? Why all this talk about those who love their life losing it and those who will lose their life gaining it? One thing to remember is that the Gospel of John is getting written down around 100 AD. This is a time of general persecution of Christians throughout the entire Roman Empire. And there was quite a bit of disparity. Some who were living rich, fat, happy, and safe, while others were just struggling to survive. So a lot of the first readers of John were, in fact, hating their life. All this talk of this eternal life that was to come, well, it was good news that they were desperately clinging on to during a difficult time. But that aside, to me, the most compelling part of Jesus' response here is the part where he says, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Whoever serves me, my Father will honor. Now, this line comes directly after him talking about a seed dying. And only after the dying will the seed bear much fruit. So clearly, we have some allusions to Jesus' death, a death that he knows is coming. Now, I think that most of us, not perhaps all of us, would consider ourselves to be servants of Christ. At least we want to be. I would venture to say that most of us, perhaps all of us, generally see ourselves to be followers of Christ, Christians. At least we want to be. But if we indeed choose to follow and serve Christ, where is Jesus taking us exactly? When I was growing up in the church, my understanding was that following Christ meant following Jesus to worship each week. A worship service that was typically followed by lunch with the family at the K&W. As a young person, I thought that following Christ meant going regularly to youth group for some food, some fellowship, Bible study together. As a young person, I understood serving Christ to mean following him on a one-week mission trip that we would plan for every summer. Usually it got squeezed in between my family weeks at the beach. I understood serving Christ to mean giving some of my spare cash for a mission effort overseas, or spending some of my time engaging in fundraisers for local ministries. Now, looking back, I'm not saying that I was wrong about any of those things. I think that God does want us to go to church and to write some checks and to volunteer some time. And I think that if we look at this as a whole, Jesus here is also saying that following him means getting used to being uncomfortable. Last week, your rector talked about how Jesus calls each of us to bring all of ourselves out into the light with all of our imperfections, all our flaws, and our sinfulness. And that we can do this because Jesus assures us that he came into the world not to condemn it, but to save the world through him. I think that this week, Jesus is telling us that in addition to coming out into the light, Jesus wants us to follow him and follow his example. And following him may lead us, ironically, back into some dark, uncomfortable, even tomb-like places. Following Jesus can lead us to see things we would rather not have to see, like the suffering of others. Following Jesus can cause us to face things we would rather not have to face, like our part, our role, whether intentional or unintentional, in the continued suffering of others. But as the saying goes, the truth, ultimately, is what will set us free. After all, once you know things, you can't turn around and unknow them. Once you see things, once you see people, you can't unsee them. So why in the world would we want to willingly engage in such voluntary unpleasantness? Why would we come out into the light just so that Jesus can lead us back into dark places again? Well, we do it because we trust that Jesus also brings the light with him into those dark places. We do it knowing that what feels like a time of death for us actually can lead to an abundant new life. Or to extrapolate on Jesus' metaphor here, when we take this one seed that we consider to be our life as it is now, and we nurture in ourselves a willingness to let that life go, then we open ourselves up to the real growth that one seed, that one life, can lead to. Growth that is tenfold, even 100-fold, what we thought we had there in our hand. The coming weeks will hold a lot for us, both liturgically and societally. This passion of Jesus will cause us to face the worst of ourselves and the worst that our humanity has to offer. It will make us see the pain and the suffering that we, as humanity, caused Jesus, and the suffering that Jesus endured on our behalf and on behalf of those in this world who still are suffering. This Passion Week will take us into the tomb and make us confront the fact that violence leads to death. But we also know that something lies beyond even this, beyond death, something that we anxiously, expectantly wait. Simultaneously, these coming weeks will also hold a lot in store for us as more and more people in our community, in our state, in our country and world get vaccinated for COVID, and we begin to slowly come out of this dark, isolating time of global pandemic. As we begin to emerge, what kind of people will we be? What kind of church will Grace Episcopal be on the other side of this lonely, death-filled pandemic? So I will close with this thought. I was with some colleagues recently, and we were talking about the difference between harm and discomfort. And my friend said, harm is by nature destructive. Harm can cause long-term detrimental effects on a person or on a system, but discomfort has the potential to lead to growth. So may these final days of Lent and this upcoming Holy Week be our time of compassion for us, of hurting with. May we willingly engage in this time of discomfort, not for pain's sake, but so we may more fully understand the power of grace and redemption, the power of letting go, so that we might fully gain the beloved community. Amen.